Well, happy Father's Day to those who are, and welcome to those who have come with their fathers to enjoy and to increase their happiness or have brought their fathers with them. We're very glad that you're with us and hope it's a great day for you. Would you turn with me in your New Testaments into your Bibles to that second reading we just had, page 1187, 1187, 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 2, because I want to look at two little passages in this chapter where Paul talks of his relationship with the Thessalonian Christians, and he likens himself both to a mother and to a father. So if you're looking with me there on page 1187, down the bottom of the page, verse 7 of chapter 2, "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." And then down to verse 11, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So what's the difference between a mother and a father? Now, the task of parenting humanity is the activity of both mothers and fathers. It's a longer, more complex process than parenting any other creature that God has made, for children don't develop into adults for two decades, and indeed their brains continue developing into their mid-20s, and some we've known, we're still waiting. Parenting is not limited to biological parenting, as the activity is one of love and care, of providing shelter and food, of teaching and training in how to live. And any responsible, loving adult can parent the young, as indeed the whole community can share in parenting, in the activity of providing or protecting, of teaching, of disciplining the young. Uncles, aunts, grandparents, cousins, neighbours, friends, parenting the next generation is part of the human condition. I was a father of variable quality, a grandfather of superior quality, but I really am a very good uncle. That's my favourite job and role in life. Uncling is just a fantastic part of parenting humanity. We can all share in it. But there is something distinctive about fathering and mothering that goes beyond that kind of parenting. And there is a difference between fathers and mothers that is important to understand. Though it has been so challenged in the last quarter of the 20th century that many people today, now in the 21st century, are confused about family life and especially confused about the role of fathers. And voices from the extreme feminist at one end to the extreme chauvinist at the other end of the spectrum have either claimed that there is no difference between males and females, or there's so much of a difference that it's almost like two different species that can't even talk to each other. The extreme feminist rejection of all sexual generalisations meant that there's no difference between mothers and fathers, except fathers should do more. The homosexual community is adamant that two men or two women are every bit as good at raising a child as a man and a woman would be. Add to this the social reality of de facto relationships and the divorce of that in our community, where children are now raised by people who aren't their biological parents or by single parents, and the cultural confusion of the mind is lived out in fact, as we're seeing a generation raised with a very weakened concept or experience of fatherhood in particular. But there's also a growing awareness that boys and girls Well, both being human and having common needs of love and care are different. And having different needs, if they are to be raised to become the next generation of parents, need to be raised differently. The writings of the Australian psychologist Steve Bidulph has found a ready and devoted readership as he's challenged our community about the raising of boys. So I mention in the From the Dean article, which I do not want you to look at the moment, and if you are reading it, stop it, you wicked child. That is for later, that is for home. But as I mention in that, you will see, a staunch feminist wrote in the newspaper this week about raising boys and confessed, "I had silly ideas. I was one of those arguing 20 years ago that there was no difference between little boys and little girls. I've had to eat my words. I learnt you do not inject sensitivity in boys by making them play with dolls or by crushing their boisterousness. What were we thinking?" Indeed, what were they thinking? And our own residential educationalist, Dr. John Collier, who's the head of our cathedral school and here today for me to embarrass, of course, as he's here each Sunday, but he wrote to our school community on their website, that's always worth looking at his articles, of the different impact of fathers' leadership on their boys and girls. And he said, "Boys and girls are in equal need of this leadership. Boys, because they need the exemplar of what it is to be a good man as they grow up to manhood. Girls, because in seeking a life partner, they need the experience close at hand of the model of a good man." Further, he goes on, "Too often boys who lack this example will commence upon destructive behaviour. Too often girls who lack the appropriate affection of an engaged father will seek substitutionary male affection through early promiscuity." Boys and girls are different and have different needs and relate to their fathers differently. So part of that need that we have is to have mothers and fathers. Now in life, there are many times when through death or through war or through desertion or through violence, one parent is left alone to raise their children. And some of these single parents are the great heroes and heroines of our community. They do an extraordinary and magnificent job. And they need to be applauded for their usually self-sacrificial commitment to their children. I don't want to be heard as criticising them when I argue for mothers and fathers working together to raise children. Interestingly, every single parent I know admits that they would have preferred to have had a spouse with whom to share the joy and the burdens. That's because mothers and fathers make different contributions to the same child. Each is valuable and important, but different nonetheless. Look at Paul's description of the mother in verse 7. Verse 7, the bottom of that page, 1186. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Nursing mother has a gentle approach of affection and desire that shares her very self with her child. And then down in verse 11, you see, "For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted you, each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." A father exhorts, encourages his children, charging them and urging him. The word urging and charging there is imploring, is testifying to them, is insisting that they walk in the ways of God. Now that's not to say that fathers cannot be gentle and affectionate, and that mothers cannot exhort and encourage. But in the normality of human relationships, this is how fathers and mothers operate. Paul is not teaching us here how to be a mother or how to be a father, but how he was like both to the newborn Christians in Thessalonica. But in his description, he is both assuming and illustrating the difference that we see in cultures around the world and down the centuries and in healthy families today. For the world was created by God the Father. God didn't father the world like some of the ancient gods of this world were supposed to have fathered or mothered the world. God created the world. He made it. He manufactured it. His relationship to the world is not one of procreation, but of creation. But he is called God the Father because he was and is and always shall be in relationship with his Son, as a father is to a son. In the Old Testament, we can read about God acting as a mother. For example, in Isaiah 66, verse 13, we read, "As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." For parenting is not so divided as the chauvinists may want. This is man's work, this is woman's work, never the two shall meet. It's not like that. There's a big overlap between the two. God the Father can act like a mother, as the apostle was both mother and father to the Thessalonians. But while God may act as or like a mother, God does not simply act like a father. God is a father. Listen to how he's introduced in Ephesians 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't relate to Jesus like a father. He was his father. And that sentence, calling God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ, is repeated frequently in the New Testament. You can find it in Romans chapter 15, or in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, or in 1 Peter chapter 1, or in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It's not just that this is one little reference to God as Father. God is consistently presented to us in the Scriptures as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's rightly known as God the Father, for his one and only Son, who was born in Bethlehem as the human baby Jesus, had always lived in eternity. Before he was born as a babe, he was already the Son, and his Father was his Father for all eternity. And God continued to be his Father throughout his earthly life, and in his death, and in his resurrection. And even now, he is his Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whereas God might act like a mother, God is a father. But more than that, God is the father. He is the archetype of fatherhood. He is the one upon whom all other fatherhood is based. He is the original and the originator of fatherhood. He's not a father like us. We are fathers like him. He's the original of which we are pale reflections. It's not, well, I'm thinking about humans and I say, well, God's like a father. No, no, I'm thinking about God. He is the Father, and that is how I should act as a father. So in Ephesians chapter 3 we read, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family," or you'll see fatherhood in the footnote, "in heaven and earth is named." For the Greek name family, the Greek word, is actually the word fatherhood. He is the Father from whom all fatherhood has been named. He is the originator of it. Our sense of what a father is to be found in God himself. For he's not like a father. He is a father, and more than that, He is the Father. And we human fathers need to look to him as the source of our high calling to father the next generation. For human fathers are parents joining with the child's mother to lovingly care for our offspring, to provide for them, to protect them. We raise our children from the helpless little baby that we bring home from hospital into the independent adult who ultimately is going to look after us as they take us to hospital. Just as God himself cares for us like a mother or a father in his loving provisions, so we are to be loving to our children, but fathers are also males. At this point, I needn't say the ladies needn't listen, because once I'm going to rouse on the males, you always do listen, don't you? But if men can keep awake for a moment now, it would be greatly appreciated, because here is that time of the year, men, when we remind ourselves of what it's about. For we father as males. And males have a particular distinctive to their fathering and their family relationships. It's a different focus, such as we see in Paul's almost unconscious testimony to fatherhood. For like a mother, he gave himself gently and lovingly and caringly, but as a father, he exhorted, he encouraged, and he charged them. And notice how he exhorted each one, not just the congregation as a whole, but the individuals within it. And also notice to what end he exhorted them and charged them, namely, to walk in a manner worthy of God. Here is the father's role and work: to help our young to take up their adult life by teaching them, encouraging them, challenging them, showing them the way in which to walk in life. The book of Proverbs we read is our Old Testament. It's where the king is talking to his son, the prince, explaining to him how to live, how to walk. It's full of exactly this work of exhorting, encouraging, and charging. It is the great manual on how to be a father. If you want to know how to father, read the book of Proverbs and read it again and read it again and read it to your sons that they may read it to their sons. This is the way to walk in life's decisions, in life's choices that any man and every man has to make. Here is the way to go. Make sure you choose this way of life. And so the work of the father is discipling. Now, I've purposely chosen that word because it's an odd and unusual word, really. Discipling means making disciples. But it helps us see the positive side of child raising as well as the negative, whereas if we use the word discipline, I'm afraid we only see the negative. Think about it for a moment. And the word disciple and discipline are very closely connected, aren't they? A disciple is a follower. To disciple is to teach and to train someone in how to follow. A discipline is a subject. Maths, history, biology, they're all disciplines, aren't they? They are a teaching, a body of information that is taught. To discipline is to train in self-control and proper behaviour. Now, please note that such discipline, discipling of young, involves several things, for it involves punishment. That is, I'm not going to take punishment and the negative side out of the word discipline. It's there. You see it in the description of God's discipline for us as beloved sons in Hebrews 12, where it says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're an illegitimate child and not sons." A father's failure to discipline his children is a failure of love. You don't care what your children are doing. You don't care what your children are getting up to. That can't be loving. Just to allow them to wander and discover life for themselves and make their own mistakes is not loving. God, as our Heavenly Father, cares for us, loves us, as all true fathers following His way will. And that's why we must discipline our children with chastisement and with punishment. For as the book of Proverbs teaches us, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Now, don't go overboard with rods and canes and staffs. Right? I'm talking about the importance of discipline, and the book of Proverbs tells us why. For in chapter 22 it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. See, children know no risk, no fear. They have no sense. And parents have to restrain them from running out into the street in the traffic without looking, or drinking milk that has gone off, or putting their hand in the fire. Parenting involves disciplining, restraining, controlling, chastising, punishing. For the sake of the child, you do it. And such discipline is not pleasant either for the child or for the father, but it's an expression of love, which in due time the child will understand. Just as ignoring such discipline is an expression of hate. For you really don't care if your child burns themselves or not. How can that be? And it doesn't stop with little children. The issues and mode of discipline change, but the folly of misusing drugs or the laziness of in study or work or the dangers of promiscuity require the love of a father to stand up to his children, to discipline his teenagers, to rebuke, to punish, to protect them from the world. That's our job, men. It takes the courage of a man to do it, to stand up and to contend with your teenagers for the truth. But that's loving them. Discipline is not all negative punishment and restraint, though, for it involves learning as well. That's why the word discipling is a nicer word. For the kind of learning that actually is preventative medicine. With the right kind of learning and training before the events, less rebuking and punishing after the events is required. The training and learning is really important. So we read in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord are not two things. They're the one activity under two names. For as we instruct them in the Lord, like in our Old Testament reading from Proverbs, so we are discipling them, teaching them self-control, the way of walking that is the way of the Lord. Fathers, it's not other people's responsibility to teach your children. It's your responsibility. It's not the school's responsibility. It's certainly not the government's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility. It's not a Sunday school, our cathedral kids' responsibility. It's not your wife's responsibility. Fathers, it's your responsibility. Others may help and support you in the work. They may supplement and complement what you teach. But in the end, it's your responsibility. I'm sorry for telling you this, men, in front of the ladies. Ladies, don't remind them, I have. You don't need to, they got it, I'm sure. I just saw it twitch of an elbow. And men, I'll tell you a challenging fact about it. Your children will learn from you whether you want them to or not. They will adopt or rebel against you and your values, whether you want them to or not. And they will live out their experience of life as being the experience of you as their father, for good or for ill, whether you want them to or not. Father's Day is a day of great joy and a day of great sadness and a great day of great hurt, because we've experienced different fathers, haven't we? For me, it's sadness, because my father was a wonderful man. For others I know here, it's a day of pain, because why are we celebrating fathers? Did you meet the rat that raised me? For others, it's great joy because I'm engaged in it right here and now, and it's the fun of the presence and the gathering the family together. But fathers always leave an impact. It's either going to be for good or for ill, but it's never a nothing. The home that has no educational interest does not produce scholars, and no school, private or public, can change that lack of family attitude to learning. The most significant factor in your children's advancement in school is the home values from which the child has come. And the father sets that. The power of the father is very great, and therefore the damage done by absent or bad fathers is enormous. And the benefit gained by good and loving fathers is equally enormous. So it's important, fathers, to remember it involves encouraging, not frustrating. Look again at that command in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're not to provoke our children to anger. We're not to frustrate them into anger, always putting before them challenges that they can't achieve, making hard and impossible demands upon them, disciplining them irrationally, temperamentally, without rhyme or reason, so that they never know, is Dad in a good mood or a bad mood today? Constantly criticizing them, discouraging them. Ah, it's so easy to do, isn't it? The negativity. One of my more classic moments in life was when my child, one of my children at age 9, came home with a test results from school. He got 99 in his arithmetic. And I said to him, "What did you get wrong?" The words are out there before I can actually kind of think of what I had said or what I was doing. It's classic, isn't it? And you groan because you either heard it yourself or you heard yourself doing it, haven't you? It's so easy to be discouraging, frustrating, rather than encouraging and helping. The alternative, you see, is to raise them in the nourishment and teaching of the Lord, of his grace and forgiveness, his wonderful gospel of mercy and pardon, of his son's sacrifice for our forgiveness, and of the generous outpouring of his Holy Spirit to bring us to repentance and to faith and to new life. God is so gracious, so generous, so kind, so encouraging, and that is the God in whom we are to raise them. Man, it's not easy to be a good father. But there are fewer rewards greater on this earth, for we do great good or great bad by the way we do not or do raise our children in the instruction of the Lord. The son with whom I so frustrated has brought me inestimable joy as an adult, teaching me God's word. You can't have a sweeter moment than to ring up your son and have him explain the Bible to you. But that is the way, you see, that as we give to our children, in due time, they take over the responsibilities that we've raised them to take over. What we all need to know and to hang on to is the grace of our Heavenly Father, that we may find forgiveness and pardon for our failings, and so that we may exhort and encourage, challenge our own selves as well as our children to walk in the way that is worthy of God, who calls us into his own kingdom. So with that kind of reminder, men, what we need to do is pray, don't we? It's a big challenge. Some of it's forgiveness, isn't it, for what we've done, failed to do. Others praying for each other. We've invited three of our brothers to lead us in prayer, all fathers, Chris, James, Paul. And so if they'll come out to the microphone now, I'll start off and commence in praying for our forgiveness in particular, and then Chris and James and Paul will lead us, and then Andrew will lead us on those last prayers that are printed on the back of your outline or in the big sheet, depending which one you've got. So let's pray, especially for fathers. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are indeed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray you'd forgive us. Forgive us for our failure to love you as we ought. Forgive us for our failure to encourage and take responsibility for our children as we ought, for the harsh words, for the frustrations that we put before them. Forgive us, please, Father, for our fathering. Forgive us too, Father, for not honouring our fathers. Bring mercy upon us and healing upon us, Father, those of us whose own experience of our own father is so painful. Help us not to continue to be victimized by them, but to find your forgiveness, mercy, and freedom. We do thank you, Father, for the family into which we've been born and the family in which we now are, and pray your blessing upon us in the work we do within our families. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.